like usual, we took another turn here and a couple of other turns over there. But we are, my goodness, I'm only on chapter 3, Elaine. What am I supposed to do here? I got to keep going? Do I got to keep going? You know what I might do? Because we're going to, by the way, our final Bible study will be the last Wednesday in June. We're going to be taking the summer off. But Corinthians, I'm Lord willing, because my goodness, we've just started. I might do that for Sundays. So don't worry about it. We might just, because we get into some spiritual teachings on the gifts of the Spirit and all that stuff, that good stuff that we want to talk about. But we'll see how the Lord leads. So we will be doing the book. I just don't know whether it's on a Wednesday or a Friday. On a Sunday, starting in June. But for tonight, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We want to look at, please, verse number 9. Elsie, you thought I gave you the year off, eh? I'm going to ask you to... I know you thought I gave you the year. I didn't give you the year off. We're going to increase your salary, and we're going to have you start reading verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we will... stop here at verse number 15. So if you can read that text for me, I'd appreciate it. God bless you.
Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort he is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
Hallelujah. What a text we have here tonight. Again, as I said last week, a controversial text. When I say controversial, I mean it's not for some people. They have a hard time interpreting this scripture, and we have had different doctrinal views over the years, but we want to look at this text exegetically, and we have begun last week, and we're going to try to conclude this text. I used other Bible verses as well. We had also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is also part of this text that we'll be looking at shortly. But just by way of review, very quickly, we began last week, and we looked at what this scripture verses are talking about and what they are not talking about. And we said first and foremost that this is not necessarily a final test for the Christian. This judgment has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with how you live. It has everything to do with the reward that you will get when we meet the Lord in judgment. There is a judgment seat for believers that all of us are going to be going through. This is not a judgment against sin. This is not the great white throne judgment that is a judgment for the dead. This is a judgment for Christians. We will be judged by the works that we do. And we talked quite a bit about that last week. And so we shared some principles that begin with P. Number one, we discussed that this judgment is a platform of assessment. A platform of assessment. What do I mean by assessment? Look, folks, we might be living each and every day, but we need to understand that God has given us a certain amount of time, and how we live on this and in this world, what we do with our lives, will be assessed. There is a judgment day. And for some people, they have a hard time with that. What do you mean? I thought when I'm saved, I've got nothing to worry about. No, this has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with the quality of our work. Why? We just read, what did we read, George? First line, we are co-laborers with Christ. We've been called to work alongside with God. We're not working for our salvation. Can't do that. But this is, once you've been saved, you have a purpose. There's something that you're called to do. We are laborers together with God. And how we work with God will be assessed. Whatever God's given you, the gifts He's given you, will be assessed. If you've used them, how you use them, the quality that's being used. And so this judgment seat of Christ is a platform for assessment. And we looked at last week, we discussed that during the day of Paul, it was the pre-Olympic times. It was called back then, as we know, the Isthmian Games, which evolved to the Olympic Games. Paul was living during the time of the Isthmian Games, or the Olympic Games. And what would happen is, a winner of any contest, whether it be a race, a boxing match, discus, javelin, would have to stand and go before a platform, a seat like this. It was raised, and there was a bema seat, called the Greek word, the bema seat, and there'd be one judge sitting on that seat, and that judge would give the winner of that particular contest a wreath, a stephanos. A stephanos is a wreath. We get the English name Stephanie or Stephen from this stephanos, this wreath, and they receive the prize, called the bema seat. You and I are going to go before the bema seat of Christ, and we will receive the stephanos, or the crown of awards or rewards that we will get while we are running this race. We will be assessed on how we ran this race. So the bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, number one, is a platform for assessing our works. Verse 15 says that there will also be a loss. Some of our works will be burned up. So not everything we do will be rewarded. In fact, the opposite could be true, because some things that we do, God, who sees the hearts, knows the motives, will give the rewards, or the stephanos, according to the motive of our hearts. In other words, what is seen does not necessarily mean that your reward is good by virtue of what you see, because what you might see on the outside that might look good might be appalling to God, who sees the hearts and the motive of the hearts. So it will be assessed, and some of our works are going to be burned, even though it might appear that we are doing great works. We gave an illustration last week of Revelation 3:1, where the church of Sardis had a reputation of being alive. A lot of people thought, boy, this church is going to be getting all kinds of crowns. They got none. Their works were burnt up, because all they did was for show. All it was for pretense, an external veneer. And a lot of us need to be careful, because we can fall into that trap of doing things just to be seen before men. And that's why I've said over and over again, many deeds that are applauded by man, God weeps, because He sees the hearts of men. And so this will be a platform of assessment. Number two, there will be a period of time that's involved in this judgment. George, can you please give me the diagram I gave you last week? This is the panoramic view of the prophetic calendar that I see in Scripture. I want you to notice what period of time, giving you principles that begin with P, This judgment seat of Christ will take place once the church is raptured. When the church is raptured and the church age is over, we are living presently in the church age. When the church age will be over, and Jesus only knows when that time is, the church will be raptured. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. As the church is being raptured, there'll be 7 years of tribulation. During the 7 years of tribulation that are taking place on earth, all hell will break loose here on earth. Two major events will be taking place in heaven. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ. Number two, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And during the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be assessed, and then we will participate together in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those are the two major events that you and I are going to be going through. Every true believer in Christ will be going through those two events while the earth is going through hell. Y'all with me so far? So that's the period of time. It's going to be after the rapture, during the 7-year tribulation, before the millennial reign. Very important we understand that. And so Paul is saying that there is a proper foundation. Every believer is a builder, and we will receive a reward according to how we build. Very important we understand that. And the reason why this is important, because what is the context of this text? Always when you interpret scripture, make sure you look at the context. People get really strange when you just pull out one scripture like we had last week. That's not properly exegetically accurate. You don't just pull out one scripture. Here, what does the Bible say in context? Well, what's the context, George? Chapter 3. And what is the first three verses? Can you please give me the first three verses of chapter 3? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder. We're talking about building. That's the context. I have laid the foundation. Verse number 1, George, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Excuse me. I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. Verse 2, I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. In other words, you are still carnal, yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The context of the judgment seat of Christ is Paul is addressing carnal Christians. I repeat, carnal Christians. I didn't say unsaved. We have a problem. You know, we think that, listen, there are carnal Christians. The scripture that was given last week, we're not dealing with Christians. We were dealing with people who proclaim to be Christians who are not. There's a huge difference with people who are struggling with certain things of the flesh. Doesn't mean you're not saved because you might struggle with strife or envy. Doesn't mean you're not saved because you might have a problem with lust and God's trying to help you, you're dealing with it. Doesn't mean you're not saved if you're struggling with some things. I mean, that's, you know, if we think that this is speaking of someone who's not a Christian, listen to what Paul says in verse 1, George. And I, brethren, he's calling them brothers, the body of Christ. I want to speak to you as spiritual, but you're not. You're still struggling with strife and divisions. You got problems you got to deal with. Can you imagine if God wiped us out because we struggled with a bit of greed? Where would all of us be here if God dealt with us in some of these matters? How would God deal with us? When we go home Sunday morning after the sermon and we're having lunch, we're discussing the events of the day. I wonder how some of us might be. I wonder how well pleased God might be. He might be. I'm just speaking, just throwing this in the air. What I'm trying to say to you is that who here hasn't struggled with some of these issues? Can we be honest? Can we really be honest? Does that mean we're going to hell? Absolutely not. That means maybe there's some carnality that needs to be dealt with in your life. Maybe there's some issues that need to be dealt in your life that God's working. Imagine if God wiped out Peter because he denied him that first time. What,
Well, you don't. God doesn't operate. Imagine if God dealt with us like we deal with each other. Ooh. Can you imagine if God dealt with you like we deal with each other? Just think about it. We wouldn't have a chance. No chance. Look, folks, there are carnal believers and there are mature believers. We have to understand that. The church is filled with both. And there's some really carnal believers. Let me tell you, I know. And if you don't know and you don't believe it, just hang around the church for a few years. You'll find out. Or come and join me in the pastorhood for just a day. You'll know. Just one day. Give me one day with you. So Paul's saying, I want to talk to you as mature believers. You should be, but you're not. Why? You're still struggling with division and gossip and slander. You're still struggling with divisions and all kinds of the flesh, fleshly desires. Like regular unsaved people, you got to get your act together, Paul's saying. That's the context of the judgment seat of Christ, that our works are going to be judged. We need to understand that. Now, Paul doesn't give this to us so we can fear. It's not about fear, but he gives us this information because we need to be sober-minded. We need to understand that there's going to be a day of reckoning. We are not, the Christian life is not a life that's meant to be just, let me just go to church and have a nice sermon at me and go home. There needs to be something that God wants you, something God is calling you to do. There needs to be some responsibility as believers because God calls us to be soldiers. Soldiers are involved in battle. You and I are called soldiers of God. We need to be involved with a Christian life. Once you declare yourself to be a Christian, you automatically engage yourself in spiritual warfare. And we need works to accompany that, and those works will be judged and assessed. It's very clear. And so there's a platform, there's a period of time, and then number three, there's a purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work will be turned upside down, verse 13. That's the Greek interpretation. Can you show me verse 13? Every man's work shall be made manifest. The word manifest in the Greek means turned upside down and inside out. Wow. Inside out. I just think I use this. I'm not sure. I got a shirt on. I don't see any threads coming. Do you see any threads? Maybe if you do, let me know. But pull it off. But if I take my shirt, I go home, I take it off, and I look inside, there's always a few dangling, and there's always, the outside always looks better than the inside. Am I correct? Am I the only one that's got shirts like that? I think you've got shirts like me. Am I? That's what the Bible's saying. It's going to be turned upside down, inside out. You're going to be able to see what's really on the inside. What's on the outside may not be seen, but when you turn it inside out, you're going to be able to see it. That's what the word manifest. Isn't the Greek? It's crazy. When you study the Greek, it's mind-boggling. I'm Greek and I'm still freaking out. It's unbelievable how descriptive this language is. It tells you inside. It's telling you it's all the things that are in the inside is going to come out. Oil will rise to the surface because oil is lighter than water. When you put water and oil together, ladies, you know, make a nice salad, oil will rise to the surface, won't it? That's why when you have this oil, you always see the oil on top because it's lighter. It just rises. Paul says the oil of works will rise to the surface, what we've seen. He will see our motives. He will see our hearts. And so Paul tells us there's ways to build that are acceptable and ways to build that are not acceptable. I give you two P's, perishable and permanent. There are perishable works and there are permanent works. Perishable works are wood, hay, and stubble. They're going to be burned by God's fire. Some works that you do and I do are hay. There's no substance to it. It's just show. It's just external. How do I know? Because it's not pure. The motive is wrong.
How do I know if my works are pure? Motive. Why do you do it? Why? Ask yourself, when you're going to do something for the Lord, why am I doing this? What's the purpose of I'm doing this? Am I doing this for my glory to be seen, or am I really doing it for God? And if you're really doing it for God, you don't care who gets the applause. Oh, can I preach more? You won't care. And if you do care who gets the applause, your motives are wrong and your works will burn up. Do I need to repeat that again? I don't think so. Oh, listen, I forgot what I said. I don't know. Did someone tell her? I can't. The applause of man or the... I forget. The point is that some works will burn and some won't because of the condition of the heart. Very simple. It's not difficult. Why do you do the things that you do? Why do you come to church? Why do you want to sing in the choir? Why do you want to preach? Why do you want to pray? Why do you want to teach Sunday school? Why do you drive? Why? And if it's a good reason and a proper reason and acceptable to God, it will be permanent. The fire will not burn up your works, it will make it even stronger and more precious and more glorious. I pray that way. I said, Lord, why is it that I want this to happen? Why is it, Lord? We must ask these questions because one day God's going to ask these questions. And this isn't put fear in us. I'm not fear. It's to help us become aware and to be sober and to be clear and to understand that God's concerned about our hearts. And we need to ask those questions. Why do we do the things that we do? Very important. On a daily basis. Why do you think Paul says before the communion, let a man examine himself? Why would Paul ask that? When we take communion, why does Paul say, let a man examine himself? Why? If your heart is right. You want to take communion and you've just slandered your brother? It doesn't work that way. Why does Jesus say when you want to come and worship the Lord, if you got aught against your brother, you put your gift at the altar and make it right? Why would Jesus say that? If you worship the Lord and we have aught and we got slander and criticism, and God's not going to be... That doesn't honor God. Now, people won't see it, but God sees it. And on the day of judgment, He will bring that back to our understanding. He will. I don't understand everything on how it's going to operate, but I can assure you, whatever I did that day in church is going to burn up. All my worship won't go anywhere. Well, just trying to explain that God is concerned about the motive of the heart. That's very important to God, extremely important to God. And so God will test with His fire. And we looked at certain crowns last week. I won't expand, but we talked about the five crowns that the Bible speaks of. The crown of life in James chapter 1. The crown of glory, 1 Peter chapter 5. The crown of rejoicing, Philippians 4. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4. And the crown that's incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 9. We talked about these different crowns. The crown of life, talked about trials, enduring trials. We talked about soul winning. Philippians 2, that Paul says, you are my crown. And I've been really burdened about soul winning the last few weeks. And I just feel a stirring about that. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I just feel that there's a message coming sometime on Sunday. But the thing is that Paul rejoices over those that he led to Christ in Philippians. And he calls them my crown. You know, every time you win a soul to Christ, that person becomes a crown to you. God bless it. God will honor you and say, look what you've done, and He'll give you a crown. There's no greater crown, in my opinion, than the crown of soul winning. Wow.
Imagine you're bringing people out of darkness into light. Do you know that? That's exactly what Jesus did. That was his whole mission, to win the lost. And when you win someone to Christ, you're doing exactly what Jesus came here to do. Can you imagine that? And I don't have time to go over them. We discussed it quite in detail, I believe, last Wednesday. And so, Paul is basically describing to us this race, this journey that we are on, that every day is important. Listen to me. As mundane as your day might be, every day has significance spiritually. Just like in the Old Testament, when God said, I want you to pick up the manna each and every day and take it for yourselves, each day brought manna for that day. Each day there is manna to be given spiritually for all of us. Every day has significance. The question is, do you believe that? A. Number two, are you redeeming the time? Because if you're not redeeming the time, then you won't find that each day is really important. But every day has spiritual significance. You can pick up the phone and call somebody. You know somebody was hurting. Maybe maybe you can visit that person. Maybe you can help that person. Maybe you can pray and spend time in prayer. Maybe you can read the word. There's always something you can do every day for the kingdom of God. It doesn't always require a journey across the mountains. It could be right in your home. It could be as simple as just visiting someone, your neighbor who you know maybe has had a hard time, and just loving. It doesn't have to be complicated. Why? Because it's about the heart. It's about the heart. Remember, you give a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty, the Bible says you'll get a reward. If it's a prophet, you'll get a reward as a prophet would get a reward. So just as a prophet gets a reward for speaking, you would get the same reward for giving him a cup of cold water. God sees that cup of cold water. And remember, it's cold because it's in the Middle East, the Bible is speaking of. And I'll tell you something, you're hot and thirsty, there's nothing better than cold water. And it's not easy to come by. Remember, back in the day, they didn't have Frigidaires. They had to go to the springs early in the morning when it was cold. And so they couldn't drink cold water all day. There'd be a certain time. It's amazing how things work. And so we are going to be assessed, and there's five crowns that... the trials, the crown of glory, rejoicing, and righteousness, how you lived your life. And so Paul says, I want this incorruptible crown. The last one is 1 Corinthians 9. And I got to keep running this race. I use this analogy all the time. I love athletics. And Paul, I'm convinced, was fascinated with athletics. God just used that in Paul's life. He talks a lot about running and boxing. A lot. Especially running. Paul, I think, was attracted to that sport. And God used that as analogies through Paul, just like Jesus spoke in parables. And that's why I'm pretty convinced that Hebrews was written by Paul. Because Paul, in Hebrews, we see a lot of these analogies continuing. This running the race in Hebrews 12. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul speaks of another race. He also talks about a boxing match. And so we see a lot of these athletic analogies. And when you know, if you know anything about sports, you got to have a short memory, because you can win one game, but the next day you can lose very quickly. If you don't believe me, just watch the Raptors. I mean, or the Blue Jays, they lost today. You know, they won 2-3 games in a row and they lost it. The point is, we're in a race. And you got to forget about yesterday, because you got to keep running today. You know, there's too many problems. You can't focus. You got to keep running. You got to work out your own salvation, folks. Paul says, I'm going to beat my body, 1 Corinthians 9:24, if you want to get, I want to beat my body in subjection so I can run this race effectively. I can't be led by my flesh. I can't be governed by my flesh all the time. I can't allow the lusts of the flesh to control me. I can't allow my habits to control my life. I beat my body in subjection. So if I got a problem with gluttony, I've got to beat my body to subjection by the grace of God. I'm going to be able to overcome. If I got a problem with lust, I got to beat that. I got to die daily. This is a race. I can't run a marathon race if I'm going to eat five times a day. Just whatever that eating might be. Indulging of whatever fleshly desires you might have. Can't do it. I'm training. I'm in spiritual training. I got to train spiritually. I got to study His word each day. I got to pray. I'm in a race. I can rest, I can go on vacation, I understand that. But my mindset is I'm still in this race. I can't divorce myself from my spiritual responsibilities. I can be at rest, I can be on, but I can't go. Listen, the devil's never on vacation. Why should I be? Are you kidding me? I can be on vacation in my mind and spirit, but that doesn't mean I relax spiritually. Can I hear an amen? You know, if we go on vacation, then we seem to relax everything. You know, we start doing things. Whoa, where'd you get that from? I've got no problem going on vacation. I take one a year or two. But I still got to pray. I still got to be a light. I still got to worship God. I still got people around me that are going to hell. Because it's not what I have to be. It's who I am that God's concerned about. And what I'm portraying wherever I go. That's what salt's all about. So I beat my body into subjection, Paul says. All right. All right. And we also looked at five different judgments last week. The judgment of Israel. The judgment of sin at the cross that brought salvation to us. You see, this judgment that we're talking about is of works. Works will be burned. But notice, George, can you please give me verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 3? Watch this, and here's where the controversy comes for some. It's never been a controversy for me, but for some, because I've always believed this. If any man's work shall be burned, he's talking about a Christian, any man's work shall be burned, remember the context is brethren, he shall suffer loss. What loss? You won't get rewards. Your works are going to burn. But, in other words, the antithesis or opposite of that is what? But he shall be saved. He's not going to lose his salvation. He's going to be saved. He's not lost. He's just his works are dead. His works, he won't get any rewards. But you're saved. So, but by fire. You're saved, but man, you know, it's only by his grace, and it certainly, you know, was by his mercy. Your works were not very good in this context, but you're saved. And I know people don't like to hear that, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You don't have a controversy with me. This is what the Bible says. Your works will be burned. That's why Paul says, I don't want to be a castaway. He says that we're castaway. I don't want to have anything to represent. But I don't want to have, I want to have some crowns in my hand to present before the Lord. Some of you might not like what's being said tonight. I'm only telling you what the Bible says. He himself shall be saved, yet so by fire. What's being lost? His works. It's not, this is not a judgment of sin. The judgment of sin for you, my friend, took place on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, the judgment of sin was taken on Christ, took that sin for you and for me. So when you truly believe in Christ and your life has changed and you're born again, if you are, then that sin has been taken on the cross through Christ. The judgment of sin came upon Jesus at the cross. And by you receiving Christ vicariously, your sins have been imputed upon him, and you are saved. And so judgment of sin took place on the cross. The judgment of Israel, we know God had put Israel or allowed Israel to go into captivity for 70 years in Babylon and other captivities. Some people say that the Israelites or the Hebrews were incarcerated by the Germans because of the sin of the people. I'm only giving you what people say. I don't know if that's accurate, but the point is they were in captivity. captivity. And what is true, however, that when Israel has gone into captivity, whether it's in Babylon or Assyria in 736 or in Babylon in 586, it was because directly of some sin. We just learned on Sunday when Solomon prayed, says, if my people, if you go through captivity because of your sin and you turn back to the Lord and pray and repent, he will deliver you from your captivity. Well, that's what Solomon was praying for. He was praying that when Israel would confess their sin, when he knew they would go into captivity because of rebellion. But he says, but if you would return and repent, you, God will deliver you from your captivity. Israel went into captivity many, many times because of her sin. So Israel, there was a judgment over Israel. There's a judgment of nations before the millennium. When Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, again, I don't have time to expand on this. George, can you give me my diagram, please? Here on the Battle of Armageddon, which will take place 1,000 years, 1,000 years, here, the Battle of Armageddon will take place after the 7-year tribulation period. The 7-year tribulation, all hell will break loose. Some of you that were with me in my Revelation study. After the 7 years, Jesus will come back again. He's coming here to rapture the church. He's coming to rapture the church. But this is known as the second coming. In the rapture of the church, he's coming as a thief, Thessalonians tells us. Not everybody's going to see him. Only those that are waiting for him. Only the true believers will see him. But here, Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. Every unsaved person will see him. Why? Because he's coming to fight the nations of the world that are against God, against Israel. And he will destroy the nations that are against the Lord. He will bind Satan for 1,000 years. There will be a peace here upon the earth. We will transit into here. The people that will come with Jesus in the Battle of Armageddon will enter into this 1,000-year reign. Our bodies will be glorified. For 1,000 years, there'll be peace and absolute euphoria upon the earth. And Jesus will judge the nations at the Battle of Armageddon. And that's found in Ezekiel. And then, of course, there's the great white throne judgment at the end of the 1,000-year reign. George, at the end of the 1,000-year reign. We talked about that during our play, The Eternity, a play called Eternity. After the 1,000-year reign, Satan will be loosed for a period of time, a short period of time. There's controversy why he'll be loosed. It's got to deal with the people that have come through the 1,000-year reign. But just a temporary time where Satan will tempt and try the nations, those that are here at the millennial period. But then Satan will be cast into the lake of fire forever, forever and ever. And this will take place after the 1,000-year war. There will be this great white throne judgment. The dead will be judged. Satan will be judged, thrown into the lake of fire. And those that have rejected Christ, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be judged in the lake of fire as well, called the great white throne judgment. And then finally, of course, the judgment seat of Christ. That's where you and I are going to appear. Folks, you can be sure that you and I are going to appear before the Lord in this judgment seat. And our works are going to be assessed, every single one of us here. Now, is my motive and purpose to bring fear to your life? Absolutely not. I wanted to teach this for one reason, to prepare, to help us understand that this walk that we are in is a very serious walk. You know, this flippancy, this the teaching today, you know, just do what you want and God just wants to bless you and to name it, grab it, and you know, this is no spiritual, this is false. We live a life, we have to live soberly. We have to be vigilant, the Bible says. We're not to live haphazardly. If you are a Christian, that's extremely important. There's a purpose why you are a Christian, and we need to live our lives each day redeeming the time. Why would Paul say this? Because it's a serious matter. I believe in laughter, and I believe in having, I believe in all that. But the Christian life is it's not, it's very serious. There's a purpose. There's eternity at stake. This is, Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul had a very serious perspective about eternity and about why we live here. And Paul was very determined to let the church know that you have a purpose and a mandate. Logos has a mandate. You're born in this age. You come to this church. You live in this dispensation. You live in the 21st century. Let me ask you, why? Why are you here? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because God has allowed you to live here, to be here, for a reason. What's the reason? To be the salt of the earth. Serious. You can't mess with salt. If salt's around, you'll know it. You can taste it. You can feel it. It melts ice. It adds flavor. It cleans. It heals. You can't mess with salt. Salt is there. And if salt's around, there's going to be some kind of manifestation. Lives are going to be affected. You have been called. I have been called to get out of the salt shaker and get on some food and bring taste to that food and make a difference in this world. And make Jesus attractive and make him taste good by our lives. Soup can taste terrible. You put a bit of salt in there and it can taste pretty good. It can. You understand my point. Hallelujah. Where are we? All right. Principles that begin with T. As we close our session, this is where we stopped last week. Of course, I expanded and I shouldn't have, but here we are. Principles that begin with T, as we want to wrap everything up. But let me just say before we look at that very quickly, that all of our works are going to be judged, as I mentioned, and fire will determine the quality of our work. Fire will determine the quality of our work. God will test us and prove us with this fire, the Bible. Georgia, can you show me 1 Corinthians again where it says fire? Fire. Our works will be judged by fire. And that fire will be determining here, revealed by fire. So God's fire will reveal your work. God is a consuming fire. God is associated with fire from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Fire. I pray for God's fire to come to this church every day. Lord, send your fire. Send your fire. Let your fire come. His power. Fire reveals truth. Fire cleanses. Fire burns up the dross. Fire ignites. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we're all going to stand before the Bema seat to receive these rewards. Principles that begin with team. Number one, as we apply everything and bring everything to a close. What is the judgment seat of Christ? Number one, it is a time of truth. It is a time of truth. This is new material and new information. Truth will be revealed. Not your truth or my truth. God's truth will be revealed. Truth. Aletheia, the Greek word. Truth. In other words, that word aletheia means nothing of darkness will be seen. In other words, anything that is dark will be exposed. Paul says that to expose the works of darkness, all of that will be exposed. It'll be a time of truth. Truth. All depends, again, on motivation, not what you see with your eye. This is not about rewards that we get on earth. It's about rewards that we get in heaven. Let me ask you, how are you living? Are you living with an eternal perspective? Are you living? Am I living with an eternal perspective? Very important. Too many Christians are living with a natural perspective. They're just living in this world and they're placing their roots deep in the... That's the problem with the prosperity doctrine, because it deals with all these natural things and all these physical blessings. Nothing wrong with a house or a car. Nothing wrong with that. We need that. But the problem is when we are so focused on things, we place our roots too deep into this earth. And that's a problem. That's a huge problem.
George, can you give me Hebrews 11:24, please, to 26? See, Moses had an eternal perspective. He had the riches of the world, but notice how he lived. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a reason. Now, why? Remember, he asked the question, why? Here's why. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had a respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses is saying, I'm looking for my eternal reward. This is Moses in the Old Testament. Guess what? Paul is saying the same thing thousands of years later. See how the Bible always confirms the Bible? Aren't you glad? Moses is saying the same thing Paul is saying. In other words, Moses had an eternal perspective. And that's the problem today. Many Christians don't have an eternal perspective. You don't live with that eternal element. We just live bound to earthly matters. Now, I understand. My daughter's getting married soon. I've got to focus on earthly matters. But you can't be bound to earthly matters. We live in the world, but you can't be bound to the world. Nothing wrong with having a house. We need a, but don't let the house have you. Huge difference. It's a huge difference. Too many of us have things controlling us. Wrong. Don't need that. Gotta be the opposite. Truth, a time of truth, our service will be revealed, the truth will be seen. Jeremiah 16:17, my eyes are open, all their ways, they are not hid from my face, the Lord says. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open before him. I remember you prayed that way once, one Friday, many moons ago. You prayed, Lord, that our works are naked before you. And you're right. Hebrews says that. Everything we do will be exposed. That's what you were praying. I probably forget that. I don't forget. Our works will be naked. Everything we do is exposed before the Lord because we're not going to do it before men. And God will give us a crown upon the works that we've done. And then guess what? At the end of the day, we're not going to have those crowns because we're just going to cast them back at his feet. And here's what I say every so often. Wouldn't it be a shame that you don't have enough crowns to cast at his feet? Everybody's casting crowns and you're looking around, you got no crown to cast. That's pretty sad. But folks, I'm telling you, if we're going to get crowns, then some will get more crowns than others. That's just the way it is. Paul gives us five crowns that he talks about, but not all of us are going to get those crowns. The point I'm trying to say is some of us are going to have more crowns than others. It's just reality. But they're not ours. We just throw it right back. Our joy will just, they're not mine anyway, Lord. You allowed me, here, just take it. I worship you, I give you this. Nothing will be hid. 1 Corinthians 4:5, God reveals the hidden things of the heart. 1 Corinthians 4:5. This is a time of unmasking, a time of truth. Who you and I really are. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will manifest. Manifest is a very interesting word. The counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And God will praise you. God will lift you up according to your heart. Why was David such a great man of God? He made more mistakes probably than all of us here. Possibly. Of his heart. Do you know that that's it? I'm telling you, if David wanted to be a pastor of the church down the road and he was being interviewed by the board, I don't think he'd get the job. I'm not sure. Let me see now, David. Let me see now. Okay, you got five wives? Oh, yeah, no problem. You got illicit children? Your Absalom wanted to break you down? No, you killed somebody? Okay. You had an affair? How many? Don't think he'd do very well. despite all that, he had such a love for God. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? That someone can love the Lord that much. When you read the psalm, you know, sometimes when I'm discouraged, I read the psalms. You can't go through any chapter in the psalm without, it just does something to you. David wrote most of the psalms. The man had a relationship with God that, I can't even dream of, because of his heart. God looks into the heart. And despite the failures of David, God elevated David possibly and arguably more than any other man in the Old Testament. Do you know that? His name is written more than any other man in the entire Bible. David, why? Because he loved God. That's the criteria that God looks at first and foremost. We forget that in our judgment of people.
Wait a minute. Hold on. Did you do this the right way?
This is what's going to be judged. And that's why Jesus said the greatest commandment that there is to love the Lord with all of your heart. First thing, if you don't love the Lord with all of your heart, then you cannot find a more greater and a greater element or a greater goal for you and I to aspire to. We need to be people first and foremost that love God, and everything else springs from that. It'll be a time of truth. Your heart will be revealed. Number two will be also, now this is controversial, it'll be the judgment seat of Christ will also be a time of tears. Again, seems strange to some of us. Revelation 1:19 says, John describing what was and will be, and what will be the hereafter. So John is expressing in John 1:19, in Revelation 1:19, that there's going to be a time that God's going to speak of in the present, in the future, and in the hereafter. And George, if you can give me Revelation 21:4, I got to bring this down. Revelation, okay, there you go, Revelation 1:19. Can you give me Revelation 21:4? Now watch what it says here. And God shall, notice, shall wipe away. That's future. God shall wipe away all tears, their eyes, and there shall no more be death or sorrow. This is Revelation 21. This is later on in Revelation. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, what does this mean? God shall wipe away all their tears. Now, when does God wipe away all their tears? After the millennial period. During the thousand-year reign. George, can you give me my diagram again? When will this happen? During, many scholars ascribe to this, and I believe this even before I did my research, it's going to be wiping away the tears during this time. But this time is what? The seven-year tribulation, correct? That's what's taking place here on earth. The seven-year tribulation is taking place on earth. What's happening in heaven? What are the two events that are happening in heaven? Let's see if you're listening to me. What's happening in heaven? And the judgment seat of Christ. So is it possible to be tears during the judgment seat of Christ? A great big fat yes. A great big fat yes. Some of us will have tears. God will wipe them away, but there's no mention that there's not going to be any tears while the judgment seat of Christ is being assessed. God shall wipe away. It's future. Do you remember in Revelation 6, the martyrs are crying out, how long, O Lord? How long will we go through this? They're weeping and crying. This is in Revelation. And so we need to understand that God is going to wipe away the tears at a certain time. And so watch this now. For a period of time, there will be a certain weeping of God's people of opportunities that we had while we were here on earth and are lost. And there's a sense of being ashamed because of it. Now, before you call me a heretic, hang on. George, can you give me 1 John 2:28, please? 1 John 2:28. Watch this. 1 John 2:28. I want you to notice something. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. 1 John 2:28, please. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, that's Jesus, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In other words, brethren, some of us will be ashamed. Why? Because our hearts were not right in some things that we did. Didn't say you're going to hell, you're going to be ashamed. Now, I know this might sound strange to some. You say, Pastor, this is kind of strange to me. I'm just preaching the word. And if I'm wrong, please let me know. Not now. Let me know later. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That means that there's a possibility that we can be ashamed. Why be ashamed? Well, why should there be tears in heaven? Well, there's two things that I've come across here. Number one is that we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our works are being burnt up with hay, wood, and stubble. In other words, we can be ashamed because our works were not pure. The works we did had hay involved. The works that we did, remember, Paul is addressing the Christians. He's addressing the Christians. These are not unsaved people. Some of us will have wood, hay, or stubble. That's going to be ashamed of. We're going to be ashamed from some of those works. And then, George, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, 11, I want you to notice. Watch this now. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So Paul's saying, look, you're called, you're elected, but you know what? Be sober about it. Don't be too flippant about it. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. What? Just read that quick. What Paul is saying, you're going to really work out, you're going to really be focused to serve the Lord till he comes again and you'll be diligent, you're going to have an abundant entrance. Well, what's the opposite? A lack of abundance. In other words, you could be ashamed. Some of you are looking at me, Pastor, you know, where'd you get this? It's right there. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. What's the context? Back to verse 10, George. What's the context? Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, listen, you're in a race here. What are you doing? We're slacking off. Don't slack off. Be diligent. Be fruitful. If you do that, you won't fall and you'll have an abundant entrance. The reverse is, if you're not diligent, your entrance will not be so abundant. If you don't like that interpretation, fine. But it's what I'm telling you. It's what I see. And according to what some believe, what I believe, there could be tears at the judgment seat of Christ because of it. Remember, your works will be burned, but you will be saved. Did not the Bible say that? Who's he talking to? Christians. And so it's a possibility here that your entrance into eternity will not be as abundant as others because of how you lived. This has got nothing to do with salvation. It's got to do with works. It's got to do with rewards. It's got to do with how you lived. This is not what was given to us last week about, didn't we prophesy in your name? And Paul, Jesus is talking about those who hypocritically used Christ as just professed him but didn't know him. This is not what we're talking about here. This is a totally different context. And so throughout eternity, we will remember if we just simply got in or got in abundantly. And as you need to know, there's one thing that we will have in heaven, and that is what? We will have a memory. Now let me ask you something. If you don't believe me, if you think this is a little strange, let's look at the reverse.
Luke chapter 16, what do we have the story of? Lazarus, the beggar, and who? The rich man. Is that correct? I don't have time to expand on it. I'm just going to tell you the story. Lazarus would walk in front of his door. He had wounds. The dogs would lick his wounds. He was begging for food. The rich man couldn't care less for him. Is that correct? Well, what happened? They both died, correct? One went to heaven, and one went into a place of darkness. Gehennies. And do you remember what the rich man said to Abraham? Can someone talk to me, please? There's communication, by the way. And what did the rich man say to Abraham? He said, first of all, it's kind of hot here. Can you just give me some water to my tongue? Oh, can you go tell my... Can you send Lazarus, is it possible, to tell my brothers that... this place is real, and I used to mock it and laugh it, but this place is real. My brothers have got to know this. In other words, the rich man who couldn't care less about eternity, couldn't care less about souls, all of a sudden becomes a missionary in hell. He had a memory. He's got a memory. And so will we. And I believe, now this is, look, I know, I understand, we don't hear this every day, but we're teaching tonight, aren't we? I believe we will have a memory in heaven, and we will remember some of the things we could have done or not done. God's not going to wipe away those tears at that point. He shall. Later, we're not finished yet. So now that I have you, I'm not letting you go till I get to my last point. Because some of you are saying, Pastor, this is a bit crazy. Just hang on to your hats just a little bit longer. And so the reason why for tears, well, I'll tell you why there might be tears. Because of neglected opportunities, James 4:17. Neglected opportunities, James 4:17. God gives us all kinds of opportunities, and sometimes we neglect them. Listen to me. How many times have you felt God drawing you to do something, but you didn't do it? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. I just believe that if we live that way, who is James speaking to? The church. He's talking to the Christians. He's not talking to the unsaved people. There are Christians who know to do good. Let me ask you, can I bring it home? How many times did you know that it was good, but you didn't do it? Don't raise your hand, rhetorical. Because all of us would raise our hand. And I can raise 5 hands if I had them. So can we not look at our own selves before we say, bah! Could that not apply to you or me? Absolutely. I believe, that's what I said, you got to redeem the time. Every day is important. You don't know why God has you wait at the bus stop for some crazy reason and you missed your bus and you couldn't understand why, and all of a sudden there's somebody beside you and you would have never spoken to him if you didn't miss, or had a chance to speak with him if you didn't miss your bus, but you didn't do anything about it. Yes? Amen. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Okay. Look at that. Amen. Beautiful. Yeah. We have opportunities, sister. And, you know, I can tell all kinds of stories, and all of us can tell stories of how we have, you know, responded to those situations in times that we haven't. And, you know, I know in my life, whenever I knew I had to do something, I just sense a check that I missed it. I sense that something in me, I sense that. And as you grow in the things of God, that becomes more apparent. You sense that leading in a more acute way. And so tears because of neglected opportunities. I also believe there'll be tears because of bad investments. You know, we're not setting our affections on things above. We are building earthly
kingdom. So you remember Jesus says, don't build your kingdom where, you know, treasures where upon the earth where moth and rust corrupts. But build your kingdom, if you will, not kingdom, but your treasures, let them invest them in spiritual elements of heaven where things do not rust or corrupt. So Jesus is telling us, don't build upon the things of this earth. Now, we need, now again, take them in proper context. We need to live. But he's talking about the condition of the heart. Again, it's always about the heart. It doesn't say they don't have a home. It doesn't say they don't live, get a car. No. It's how you live. What are you building? Are you building here the things where it's not going to last? What's your perspective? Lay yourself treasures in heaven. I believe there's going to be tears. Why would Jesus say that? Because there are going to be tears, I believe, in these bad investments. Then tears because of neglected holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Hebrews 12:14. 1 Peter 1:16. Romans 13:14. That without holiness, you know, you can't please God. You need to live a life of purity. And I believe that if there's a neglect, if we neglect holiness, then there will be an assessment of that. Now, if you are living it habitually because you have no connection with God and you're not saved, that's a different matter. But you all know and I know, you can be a Christian and you can go through a period where you're not living right. But you're a Christian, but you're not living right. God will, you know, if that's not dealt with, you'll be held accountable for. Peter wasn't always living right, but Jesus didn't cast him out. He just wasn't living right until God got a hold of him. And we all have periods and seasons where we neglect holiness. And I believe there's going to be, we confess that, but and deal with it. But you know, there are times that happens, and we need to be mindful that we're in this race again. We need to keep running this race. We need to keep, you know, someday we're going to give an account before the Lord of how we lived with holiness and bad investments and all these things we're talking about, neglected opportunities. Ecclesiastes George 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for God shall bring into judgment every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. For God shall bring into judgment every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We are going to be brought, Solomon is saying the same thing Paul is saying. Again, the Bible is confirming the Bible. We don't like to hear this because we feel, no, it's the, to me, this is a great, I'm excited, in a sense where I'm looking forward to see him. And what does 1 John 3:3 say? So this is my goal in sharing this with you. 1 John 3:3. What does 1 John 3:3 say? Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as... So if I have hope that he's coming again, I should be inspired to live right. You see my goal? I hope a message like this will say, oh, you know what? I gotta pick up the slack here. I gotta be a little bit more sober minded. You know, I gotta do something in my life. I gotta. So this is my purpose in sharing a message of this context and this nature. I know this isn't, amen, hallelujah, let's dance together sermon. I can guarantee you that it's not planned to be, and I don't like it. If that's the case, and if that's the case, and that's how you feel, you've missed the message. I want to assess the reality that one day I'm going to face God as a believer, and how I lived as a believer is going to be assessed before the Lord. That's the way it's always been. God always tests people. We talked that God tested Abraham intensely. He tests those he loves. He never tested Lot. He tested Abraham. Isn't that interesting? Whom he loveth, he... rewards on how we used our gifts. The parable of the talents, do you remember that? If you got two gifts, God bless you, take another two. You got five gifts, you did a great job, God bless you, take another five. Is that not true? But what happened to the one? He lost everything. Now, and many would say, well, wait a minute, was he a Christian? Well, some say he wasn't. That he was just... I'm not going to go into that right now. But the point I'm trying to make is that person got an increase. He got an award by how he lived and the diligence that he applied in the gifts that God has given him. George, can you give me Revelation 3:11, please? Revelation 3:11. Watch this now. Watch this. This is very important. Give me a few more minutes. I'm almost finished. Behold, I come what? Jesus is telling us now. Hold what? That which thou hast, that what? Whoa. What does that mean? Hey, listen, can I break it down for you? You better run this race pretty good. Be focused. I'm coming. You better keep running. Hold fast. That nobody deceives you and you know, and you start doing some crazy things and if you're going to lose that crown. It doesn't say you're going to hell. Just, you're going to lose that crown. That reward will not be given to you. Perseverance. Number three, a time of truth, a time of tears, be also a time of terror. Oh, Pastor, now you really did it. Can you give me 2 Corinthians 5:11, please? 2 Corinthians 5:11. Watch this. Behold, no. 5:11, 2 Corinthians. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, this is Paul speaking. This is in the context of the Bema Seat Judgment in chapter 5. We persuade men. What terror? What terror? But we are made manifest unto God, that, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Paul says, listen, there's a judgment coming. And we want people to be persuaded to follow Christ. Now, Paul knows that it's not by his manipulation or persuasion. Only God can change the hearts of men. But Paul recognized that we are still instruments. Listen, you cannot convert a soul. Only God can. But God uses your mouth. God uses your words to speak to people. And Paul says, listen, knowing the terror of the Lord, that there's a day of judgment, basically. We persuade men. Folks, I know this isn't sitting well with some of you. I can feel it. I don't apologize for that. I'm only telling you what the Bible says, that there's going to be a time of judgment for all of us, the saved and the unsaved. And this is in the context of chapter 5, which is the Bema Seat. So Paul is addressing the believers going through judgment. And for some of us, it's going to be a tough time. Can we go back to 1 Corinthians 3:15, please? I'm going to read it again because I'm not sure it's connecting yet. 1 Corinthians 3:15, George. I'm going to read it one more time. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? The crown's gone, correct? The crown's gone, correct? But he himself shall be saved. What does that mean? Yet, by fire. What does that mean? Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we want you to be persuaded to live right, to keep running this race. Do your best. Don't let anybody take your crown, Jesus said. Persevere. Don't get caught up in things that will dissuade you and confuse you. Things that will cause you to lose focus. Can you give me Hebrews 10, 29 to 31, please, George? Hebrews 10, 29 to 31. Okay. I'll get the scripture here. Computer stopped? Okay. All right, here we go. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongs unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's talking about his people. Oh, God, I know that. So what, Pastor? Where'd you get away? I thought it's been there the whole time. There is a judgment seat for believers. This is not salvation. You're saved, but your rewards will be judged. That's all that's being said here, and that we need to be aware of that. And to live a life the best we can, and to be alert. To be alert. To be alert. And finally, not only will be a time of terror for some, a time of tears, a time of truth, but finally, thank God, it'll be a time of triumph. A time of triumph. George, can you give me Revelation 20? Oh, the computer doesn't work? Still? I got a lot of scriptures tonight, man. I tell you, this was a serious Bible study, and the computer falls on me. Okay. All right, somebody turn to Revelation 22:12. Somebody turn to 1 Corinthians 9:17. Somebody turn to Hebrews 11:6. In fact, I'm just going to point that out. Rick, give me 11:6. Elaine, 1 Corinthians 9:17. Cindy, can you give me Revelation 22:12, please? Go ahead, Rick. Hebrews 11:6. So without faith you can't please him. So having works that are wood, hay, and stubble means faith is not there, but that he's a rewarder of them who diligently. Notice the diligence. God wants us to be diligent. Okay, the next one. Who's the next one? Yes, the 9th start with 17, I believe I said. Did I say 17? Yeah, go ahead. Excuse me? What if I don't do it willingly? Won't get a reward. I mean, just bring out the Bible here. Keep reading. These are some serious words. Can someone give me Revelation 22:12, Cindy? You hold. Every man, that means you and me, according to your work. Do you see that? This is not to do with your work. The works after the cross. The works that you now display once you've given your life to Christ, and the opposite as well, to those who are unsaved. They will get their due as well. And so, folks, the scriptures are very, very clear. I've given you myriads of scriptures that speak about this judgment. And it goes on. In Matthew 5 says, Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for my sake, rejoice, for great is your reward. It wasn't on earth, because a lot of those people, they were martyred. I repeat, a lot of these people that were persecuted in Hebrews and Jesus for the faith in Christ, they were killed. Where's their reward? They were beaten. Some of them were filleted. Some of them were beheaded, burned alive at the stake. What kind of reward? It's an eternal reward. That's, at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. Our perspective when it comes to eternal matters. Your perspective on eternal matters will determine how you live in the present. If you really believe what I'm preaching today, it will change the way you live. I promise you, if you believe. If you don't, then you'll continue to do what you always do, or what I always do. If I believe that God is going to assess my works, and I really believe that, which is my goal in wanting to share a message of this magnitude, again, not very popular, I know. But if this is reaching you, then it's going to change the way you live. I promise you. Because every day is important. Look, every disciple was martyred except one. Everyone. Matthew was slain by a sword. Mark was dragged by horses until his death. Luke hanged up on a tree. John was thrown in boiling water, banished in the Isle of Patmos. Paul was beheaded. Jude and Peter crucified upside down. James was beaten to death, battered, beaten. But they kept persevering. And I'll tell you why. 2 Timothy 4:6. First one who can guide it, please stand up, and I will close with that. 1 Timothy 4:6, please. No, 2 Timothy 4:6, excuse me. 2 Timothy 4:6, excuse me. I am what?
I am now ready.
Why would he be ready? What happened? What happened? A lot. Go ahead.
And the time of my departure is at hand.
I know. Keep going.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept.
Which means that he could have done the opposite, doesn't it? Folks, I'm only sharing this with you because one day I'm going to be brought before the Lord and I'm going to be judged. I called you to pastor my sheep. Did you tell them the truth? I'm more concerned about preaching the truth than being friends with everybody. I love you all, but I will have enemies just like you, but I at least I can go before God and tell God, I tried to tell him exactly what your word says. I don't always succeed, but I've tried my best. And that's why I'm preaching this message tonight. Well, first of all, it's in the book of Corinthians. We're doing a series, but I could have avoided it. I could have, but I can't. Because my job unto the Lord is to make disciples of men. My job is not to hear you say amen to my sermons. I couldn't care less if you say amen to my sermons, I'll be honest with you. Honestly, I don't care. But if the teaching can make better disciples, then that's what I'm all about. Because at the end of the day, that's what God has called us to make disciples of men. And this message can do that if we are sober-minded. Let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I know it's not an easy word and even controversial. But Lord, we have brought the word as best as we know. And I pray, Lord, that whatever is of truth would register in our hearts tonight. What is not true would vanish and evaporate. But whatever tonight was said that is true, and of your spirit, I pray that it would register deep into all of our hearts tonight. That we would be diligent, as Paul says. We would fight the good fight of faith. Everywhere we see, Lord, you're telling us to pursue. Hold fast this crown. Everywhere, Lord, we see an emphasis placed on a willingness to persevere. And I pray that we here at Logos would persevere to the end. I thank you and I give you praise in Jesus' name. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you again very soon.